Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Habakkuk the entire chapter. We're going to look at three chapters quite quickly this morning, looking at giving thanks in difficult times. This sermon, normally I preach maybe a salvation type sermon. This is more of a teaching type sermon. I believe salvation can take place, so do not think that I am limiting God on what he can and cannot do. But as we walk through these difficult times that we've been facing, let's say the last 9 months or so, it's been often discussed, how do we give thanks to God while we've been facing the things that we've been facing? If you're on social media at all, you probably saw over the last couple of days or noticed that people said something about Thanksgiving not being what they expected, or not being able to do what they normally do, or unable to gather maybe with the entire family or whatever it may be. And as we go through these times, I want to look at this particular prophet of the Old Testament and see what he did during his time in order for us to know what it means to give thanks to the Lord. When you study this particular book, it's probably the most pertinent book, if you study in the Bible, of what we're facing in our life today that he walked through and the things he was facing that we can apply to our lives. There were fearful days ahead of them. There were days of the unknown taking place. And as we look at our world today, we see apostasy in the church, anarchy in the world, and apathy in the pew. We understand that things are changing, that we have allowed the things to change. We have allowed the things that are most important in our lives, or what was most important in your life, to be stripped away from us by those around us because we are submitting to them rather than submitting to what God was calling us to do. And the question you may have been asking during this time is, what is going to happen? Did we ever imagine that when spring break took place in March that the students would not go back to school? Or if you know a school teacher, over the last, say, 6 or 7 days, the conversation was had, I wonder if we're going to go back after Thanksgiving break, or are they going to cancel it to the beginning of the year? And so the question that was being asked, and was being asked in Habakkuk's day, is, you know, what is going on? What is taking place? Why are these things happening? We read from the experts of what's going to happen on a certain day. I remember as a young man, Y2K. I know some of you can remember that we went and bought all the water and we stacked up on bologna and all this stuff to only wake up the next day and continue. Here we are 19 years later or whatever it was. But people were projecting that this was going to happen, that even believers, some, not all, we're listening to what these experts were saying, and we're giving in to what they were declaring. And then someone comes in and says, you know what? Hey, don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. They are talking out of both sides of their mouth. They are talking about something that doesn't really matter. But this particular book answers a question that I'm going to try to answer for us this morning, looking at giving thanks in difficult times. It's simply, where is God? The question we're going to answer, it's going to take some time, so just might as well go ahead and sit there and get comfortable looking at this particular book. We're going to try to answer, where is God? And Habakkuk understood exactly what this meant. Had God lost control? Is God still in control? Is God wavering? Is God panicking? Does God know that everything is going to be okay? Or is God maybe finally coming to his wit's end, per se? And it's questions that we might have asked today. Some of the things we look at today in which many people stumble is not the idea of science, of maybe where the world has come from, but the idea of history in which the direction the world is going. We can argue over many things, the Big Bang Theory. You can argue over whatever it may be. I believe God spoke it into his existence, like the book of Genesis says. I also believe in the direction the world is going. It's going closer to the rapture of the church and the end time, so that we can reign with Christ for the 1,000-year reign and understand that in all of eternity. So that's my basic answer of those questions that people ask. But in this particular chapter, there's three things that Habakkuk looks at. In the very first chapter, he looks at a problem, a perplexing problem. And the idea is, God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing this to take place? In the second chapter, when we move there, it's going to be looking at the proper perspective, looking at it in the way that God brings honor and glory to, looking at it in the way that God desires for us to look at things. You look at a pandemic of the things we're facing in the world today, and the question may be, God, how am I supposed to look at this? How am I supposed to focus on these things and adhere to these things that are happening and taking place? We're going to see that finally Habakkuk finally kept his mouth shut and began to listen to what God was saying, and God gave him a vision, and God began to allow him to write these things down so that we can look at it today. And then finally in the third chapter, as it happens oftentimes, as we see a profound praise, we see that it goes from, God, where are you, to praising God for being there. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we walk through this book and know that it's not about about the circumstances around us being removed. It's about focusing on God during those circumstances. It's not about being rid of those things and not having to face the difficult times. It's about focusing on what God and what God is calling us to do, and it allows us to obtain the peace of the Lord. Now, what is peace? I believe in this particular book, peace is not the subtraction of the problems from life. It is the addition of power to meet those problems. It's not those problems being subtracted from your life. It's having the power to meet those things, to face it head on, to put one foot in front of the other when things are difficult, when things are very hard. And so we see these things as we look at Habakkuk in this particular book. I want you to go to chapter 2. We're going to go back to chapter 1 in just a moment. But I want you to go to chapter 2 of this particular book, and verse 4 sets the stage of what it means to give thanks to God during these difficult times. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The idea of not upright, if you want to set the stage of this entire book, it's found in verse 4. The not upright is the sinner. So everything that we see written in this book can be applied to our lives as sinners, those that have made mistakes, those that are messing up. The idea that we see in this particular verse are those who are high and mighty, those who are feel like they're a notch above everyone else, that they think maybe they're sins are not as big as yours or as big as mine. But as you continue to read there, we see that the individual is one, sooner or later, he is going to fall. He's going to realize that he's going to have to hit his knees. And the latter part of that verse, it tells us how we are to give praise to God during difficult times. And it simply says, the just shall live by faith. So when you see that verse of Scripture, you see the idea of the sinner there at the beginning. And then it ends up with the just shall living by faith. That is you and I, those who are believers, that yes, we are sinners, but we are not listening to the things of the world. Rather than we are focusing on what God is calling us to do. If you know much about Bible prophecy, you see that this particular verse of Scripture, or line in the Scripture of the just shall live by faith, is written three times in the New Testament. Romans, we're going to look at in a moment, and Galatians and the book of Hebrews. What we see here is that the just shall live by faith, and I as a believer and you as a believer must understand what the Bible is teaching us to give thanks during difficult times, because we must remember something very important that's easy to do during this time. We are not to fold up and give up, but we are to look up and stand up. As corny as that may sound when I wrote that down, I began to think about that, and it's a lot of truth there. A lot of times we fold and we cave when things get difficult, and most of you would agree with that. You don't have to shake your hand or shake your head or raise your hand. But most of the times when things get hard, we just say, you know what, I'm going to let this go. And we fold up and we give up. But biblically speaking, understanding the latter part of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, we are to look up and to stand up. We are to look in the direction of our Lord, and we're to stand boldly on his promises, to know that there are difficult days, but God is going to see us through. There's three main points I want you to think about this morning, a lot of subpoints, a lot of information, so just hang in there with me. And the question is, how do we give thanks during difficult days? Where is God is the context of the entire book. The question I'm going to try to answer this morning is, how do we give thanks to God during difficult days? What are we expected to do based on what he is showing us in this particular book? Number one, begins in chapter one. Faith does not live by expectations, but by promises. Faith does not live by expectations, but by promises. That is the first point I want you to think about this morning as we walk through this particular book. Look with me in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk had been praying. It's not like he hasn't. It's kind of like you. You've been praying during this time, maybe asking for a vaccine, or asking for a healing, or asking God to reveal himself, or asking God to reveal himself to you in a way so that you can face the uncertain days ahead. It's not like he hadn't been praying. He had been praying. He had been begging. He had been crying out to God. There's two words for cry in that second verse that I want to bring your attention this morning as we walk through this particular book. First, the idea is crying out for help. So the image that you see when you study this particular verse, that I cry and thou wilt not hear, is God, I need help. God, I need you to hear me. So our prayer as a Christian today during these difficult times is, God, are you still there? God, I need your help. God, for me as a pastor, God, show me how to lead during these difficult times. God, grant me the wisdom that I need. As you continue to read that verse of Scripture, you see where it says, even cry out of violence. The idea is the shout or the scream, that you're screaming at God. You're asking God why in a mighty and a powerful way. I remember doing that one particular time. I don't mind sharing that. It's when we were trying to have a child and we're having problems doing that. And I remember asking God, why is this happening when my father left when I was a young age? God, why is this taking place that all I desire to be is a father, and here we are, we're one day and another day and a month and a week and a year, and it's not taking place. And then finally I realized that God's a lot smarter than I am, that God has a plan, and it takes us submitting to the plan of God. It's called faithful obedience. When you study the Scripture, that God begins to reveal himself. So we see the cry for help, and then we see in the same exact verse of Scripture the cry of a shout or a scream asking where God was. And the idea that I want you to think about is, have you ever cried out to God? Have you ever shouted out to God? But very important, in the next few verses of Scripture, we see the problems that Habakkuk was facing. We see what were the problems that he was facing. What was the things that was hitting him head on? Is it anything that we can relate to this morning? Is it something that's not taking place in our world? Or is it something that we can see? So let's walk through this real quick under the idea of faith that does not live by expectations but by promises. What were the problems that Habakkuk was facing? Verse 2 gives you number 1, heaven's silence. The silence from heaven. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk knew that something needed to happen, and he was asking God why it was not happening. Just like in the world today, you may be praying for revival. You know that revival needs to happen in our world today, and you're crying out to God and asking God for revival, but it's like God's not answering you, or God is not answering in the way that you see fit. And we see the silence of heaven, and I believe today we're seeing those things at times. I believe we've experienced the silence of heaven because of years of doing our own thing, living of the fleshly nature, and turning our back against God. We see that he was facing the silence of heaven. In verses 3 and 4, we see that he was facing earth's sinfulness. Now, that's something we definitely can relate to. If you're making notes, you can put a little star by that or underline that. That is definitely, regardless of the time, something that we say we can relate to. Look with me in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Why dost thou show me iniquity and came me to behold a grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Very important there if you want to underline that. Therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Slack literally means the paralyzed. So when you look at the idea of verse 4, therefore the law is paralyzed. The individuals in which Habakkuk was preaching to, the moral condition of that day was deplorable. It was awful. It was much like the world today, probably focusing on things that were of the flesh and not looking at what God was calling us to do. If you think about Jeremiah was a contemporary for Habakkuk. And if you look at a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, I want to bring to your attention to, you see exactly what they're facing there. It says in that scripture, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah chapter 5, 30 and 31 allows us to see the sinfulness of the earth, of the human nature. As you walk through those two verses of Scripture, you see the prophets, they prophesy falsely. That's very self-explanatory if you study that particular line. It just simply says those who are supposed to be preaching the gospel are preaching something totally different. Those who are supposedly called by my name to share the gospel, they're preaching something totally different. And then as you continue to read, you'll see, and the priest, the idea that we see there is these individuals were lording over the people and expecting them to give what they desired rather than giving what God was calling them to give. The latter part of that verse, though, you'll see the phrase, and my people love it. And that's the problem in the world today. When you look at Earth's sinfulness today and Earth's sinfulness in Habakkuk's time, we see the exact same thing taking place. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior love the life that they are living. They think they only have one life. They think they only have one avenue. And so they're going to live life to the fullest, regardless of what anyone may say. The problem comes at times, though, when we, as the prophets, we'll say pastors here, we'll say those of the teachers or leaders of the church, become content not teaching and preaching the things that God is calling us to do. It's difficult to preach the hard sermons. There's a couple of difficult things I'm going to say in this message today that might bother you, and that's okay when you study the scripture there. But the sinfulness of the earth was something that was very difficult and hard during that time. Look at today's sinfulness. You have clergy today saying same-sex marriage is okay. You have clergy today saying abortion is okay. You have a clergy today saying that a sodomy is an alternative lifestyle. Guys, we can say a lot of things is the voice of the Lord, but if it does not, and it is not founded upon the scripture, it falls into earth's sinfulness. Regardless of what we may say or how we may feel, we must know that it must be found in the scripture. You continue to read in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. We see in chapter 8, that follows up in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, that they were living this abominable lifestyle, and they didn't care. They were not ashamed. They didn't care that it may hurt people or destroy those around us. They were in the wide open doing these things. One particular pastor from years ago said it like this: sin that used to slink down back alleys now struts down the main street. Those things that used to be unheard of, not talked about, now is walking right down the middle of Highway 25 in the image of that particular quote there, that this is the generation of the unblushables based on Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, that they could not blush. But I want you to look at verse 4 once more of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4, that therefore the law is slacked. Now you look at our world today, we have more lawyers, we have more judges, we have more courtrooms than we've ever had before, but we also have more lawlessness than we've ever had before. We may have more lawyers, we may have more judges, we may have more courtrooms, but the lawlessness is more than it's ever been. Why? Because there is no justice, because people don't see God as being a just God. What was he facing? Heaven's silence, earth's sinfulness, but also hell's success. Something else that Habakkuk was facing was hell's success, and it's found in verses 5 and 6. Behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Hell's success is the third thing that he sees there. The word for Chaldeans in verse 6 is just another word for the Babylonians. Habakkuk is saying, God, not only have I cried out to you, not only have I asked you to reveal yourself, not only have I asked you to protect us, the Babylonians are coming to attack us. They don't love you. They're going to cause your people to retreat. They're going to be successful. And he is asking God to speak up. Habakkuk is literally petitioning the throne of God, I believe, and asking God to speak up. And we see God's response that simply says, you think it's bad now, it's only going to get worse. You think it's bad right now and you're only in the first four verses of your book, bud? I want you to know that it is only going to get worse. How do we know that? Verse 5 tells us, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation. God was saying is, I am bringing more trouble to you because you're not focusing on me. And the same idea that we see in that particular verse of Scripture is God is saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen in verse 5. But you're not going to listen to me anyway. It's kind of like we celebrate the Christmas season and the birth of Jesus. We're going to talk about this next week, looking at the wisdom of Christmas. But All those people during that time knew the Messiah was coming. He knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. We knew that a star was going to lead him. We know that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in which Lindsay just read, tells us who God was going to be. And yet what still happened? They missed the birth of the Savior. Same thing's going to happen in the world today, I believe. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back. The Bible tells us there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible tells us that you're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And there are going to be people who are missing it because, quite frankly, they just do not care. Hell's success. Now, when you study this, you will see something very important with the idea that if God told you, it wouldn't do you any good. So you may be sitting here today and you are asking God to explain everything to you. God, I want you to reveal everything to me. God, I want you to run it by me first because I have a little cloud here and I want to know what you're doing. Two reasons that I believe God does not do that. Number one, you will not understand it even if God desired to tell you those things. I believe God allows us to understand the things that He desired for us to understand through the wisdom of the Scripture and those around us. Well, where am I basing this opinion of that God, that you could not explain it if God did tell you? Two references I want to give you, John 16:12 and Isaiah 55. John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, very popular verse of Scripture. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. So two times in the Scripture, once in the Old, once in the New, John 16, Isaiah 55, it allows us to know that even if God did tell us, then our little mind could not understand it, that His ways are past finding out. How it's all going to transpire, I believe the Bible tells us, but for me to wrap my mind around how it's exactly going to happen, I will tell you today that I really cannot do that. But the just shall live by faith. I live by faith in knowing that God is going to allow me to understand what I need and to put one foot in front of the other. Second thing I want you to think about God explaining everything to you, is God is not going to limit Himself to what you can understand. God is not going to limit Himself to what you can understand. Folks, even the simplest things we don't understand. Jesus Christ Himself said, I have many things to tell you, but you are unable to understand them. As we walk through this time, if God was to tell us, think about this for a moment. If God was to tell you something that you're facing in your life today, many of us would say, God, you know what, that's a good idea, but let me tell you how I think I would do it, right? Let's be honest. It may be the right way, but let me give you my opinion. There's no bargaining with the Savior of the world. It's either you know Him as your Savior or you do not know Him as your Savior. Just because, very important here though, understanding that God is not going to limit Himself. Just because it does not make sense to you does not mean it does not make sense. Just because it does not make sense to you, maybe the direction the country is going, it don't make sense to me, I agree with that 100%. Or the direction the church is going, you may agree or disagree. Just because it does not make sense to you, does not mean it does not make sense. That just because maybe some people are living in the will of God and asking for God's wisdom and guidance in their life, and you may not be, and you don't see what's happening in the world around you, doesn't mean that it's not what God is calling us to do. And something else very important. Just because it doesn't make sense right now doesn't mean it won't make sense years down the road. Just because it doesn't make sense right now does not mean it will not make sense years down the road. Habakkuk asked the Lord, how long is this going to happen? How long is this going to take place? And the Lord responds in verse 11 of chapter 1. Make your way to verse 11, chapter 1. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, how thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue? And when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. How, God, a God who is perfect, a God who is sovereign, how can you allow the Babylonians to come in and attack your people? Lord, you are pure eyes of iniquity. God, you don't see these things. It's exactly what I said a moment ago. We began to bargain with God. Well, God, I'm a Republican, so I'm not as bad as the Democrats. Or God, I'm a Baptist, I'm not as bad as you fill in the blank there. In the reality, it should be, God, I'm either born again or I am not, and I'm in need of your saving grace. The idea that we compare each other by fleshly standards allows us to know that we are not focusing on God during difficult times, but focusing on things around us. Number two, I want you to think about this morning. It moves over to chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk. Faith does not live by appearance, but by providence. Faith does not live by appearance, but by providence. If you get your faith by appearances, church, you're going to be living a life of a roller coaster. You're going to be up and down, side to side, not looking right. But here in chapter 2, we see what exactly we are called to do. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what shall I answer when I am reproved. When Habakkuk finally stopped running his mouth and asking God and began to listen to God, we see how it shifts from the problem in chapter 1 to the solution in chapter 2. From the transition to the latter part of chapter 1, verse 17, to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Habakkuk sees that it is important that he stop shouting at God and begin to listen to God. Very important, though. Habakkuk had a place that he could get along with God. And guys, you need that place too. Habakkuk had a place that he could get along with God, and you need that place too. It may be in a deer stand. It may be on a golf course. It may be in a prayer closet. It may be in a man cave. You fill in the blank. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter to me. Wherever it may be that you can get along with God one-on-one, then you can understand what it means to give God the glory that he deserves during difficult times. But we see in this particular book, he got in his prayer tower and he began to listen to God. And when we get in our place along with God and begin to listen, we notice that our sighing stops and our seeing begins. Our complaints begin to stop and the seeing of the plan of God begins. Why? The just shall live by faith. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you're living in a fleshly mind. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, you see the transition of realizing that God is sovereign, that God is on his throne, and God has a plan. But oftentimes, we miss God's plan because we won't keep our mouth shut long enough to hear what God is calling us to do. He saw there in his tower the providence of God. He saw there in his quiet place the providence of God. In spite of all that he could see with his eyes, he saw by faith the providence of God. What did he see? What did Habakkuk see by faith that God provides? What did he see when he finally got in his tower and he began to keep his mouth shut and focus on what God was calling him to do? We see the reliability of the Scripture. The reliability of the Scripture. That is what you and I should hang our hat on, is the inspired Word of God based on what Timothy says. Look with me in verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The latter part, we see it will not tarry. Now that you have quit shouting, now that you have quit questioning me, Habakkuk, I want you to get your piece of paper, I want you to get a pen, and I want you to write down this vision that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to allow this vision to be named after you. I'm going to put you in the Bible. And I'm writing these things so 2,000 years later, give or take, that people in Flowood, Mississippi can read what's happening in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and know what we are called to do. We are called to pay attention to God's word. The problem today is people are running without reading. We are running from a virus. Listen, we are running from a virus without reading that God is going to take care of his people. We are running in fear rather than what? Living by faith, because the just shall live by faith. We're allowing all these things to dictate us why we can't do certain things. things. And nowhere in the scripture does the Bible say, hey, I want you to gather unless there's a worldwide pandemic. I want you to gather unless the government says don't. Nowhere in scripture does it say that. Nowhere does it say, okay, I'm not going to go today because the... Listen, I'm not saying be defiant. I'm saying being faithful to God's word. I'm not saying be defiant. I'm saying being faithful to God. The reliability of the scripture. As you continue to read there in chapter 2, verse 3, we see that there will come a time where people will need this. That you and I today as a body of believers of Florida Baptist Church need to read the entire Bible. I get it. But the idea here is verse 3 of chapter 2. Because used to, it was preachers used to say, hey, Ronnie, that lifestyle is wrong. When you grew up, preachers used to preach against those things, right? And then it transitioned to something like, well, now the church says X, Y, or Z. And now we're living in a world today that says, well, it seems to be X, Y, and Z. What happened there? The preacher used to preach the word of God. Now they're preaching an agenda made by man. Now we're looking at it from the mindset of what we think it should be rather than looking at it, oh, what God is calling to be. What did Habakkuk see by faith that God provides the reliability of the scripture? Number two, the resources of the saints. The resources of the saints. Verse 4. Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Your source, church, is faith in God that looks beyond the physical to see the spiritual. Your source and my source is faith in God that looks beyond the physical to see the spiritual. Why? Because faith cannot fail. Faith in God cannot fail, and sin cannot win. The only thing that's going to change this world today is by us, Christians, living by faith. Remember, I said a moment ago that this particular verse is quoted three times in Scripture. One is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I preached on this not long ago. The context of Romans 1, I preached on it, if you remember. Paul is looking at a nation that is on the last rung of the ladder down in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. When you read Romans 1, 24 through 32, every sin that Paul mentions in the book of Romans are sins that we're facing today, every issue that's being argued today. But when you study this, Paul gave these verses a remedy, and it's found in Romans 1, 15 through 17. I'm not going to go there, though. But the idea that we see here is Paul is saying exactly what Habakkuk is saying. The just shall live by faith. There must come a time where you say, I do not want to be a part of this lifestyle. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. This next one's my absolute favorite. I understand it's 11 o'clock. Just be cool. The providence that he has, first of all, is the reliability of the scripture, the resources of the saints, and the retribution of the sinner. Follow me here in chapter 2. The retribution of the sinner. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. He also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at his home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathered unto him all nation, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these things take up a parable against him, and taunting a proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that latteth himself with thick clay. Look at the context here in 5 and 6. Habakkuk is saying, God, how can you let these ungodly people continue to do what they're doing? How can you, a righteous God, allow these unrighteous people, these ungodly people, to continue to do what they're doing? And we see that God's response is quite simple. Hey, you know what? I know what I'm doing. I am God for a reason. I know what I am doing. As you read through this particular book or this particular chapter, you'll see that he mentions the word woe five different times in this short chapter. I'm not going to read all the verses. They're found in 6, 12, 15, and 19 if you want to know that. But five times he is saying, I need you to stop. I need you to listen. Habakkuk, I want you to know that I am not soft on sin. Listen to that. I want you to know that I am not soft on sin. The sins that God was not soft on during this time are the exact same sins that God is not soft on in our times. We have become soft rather than living by faith. A few things I want you to think about. Very simple as we look at the idea of the retribution of the sinner. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind extremely fine. The mills of God grind slowly. I want you to think about that for a moment as I walk you through three things. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind extremely fine. What do we see here of the retribution of the sinner looking at the mill of God? In verse 6, we see warnings against material corruption. In verse 6, we see warnings against material corruption. Just leave that. That's fine, Chuck. Go to the verse. If you look at that idea of against material corruption, the latter part of that verse, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. So we see here under the retribution of the sinner, the warning against material corruption. Not only that, in verse 12, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12, we see warning against moral corruption. Warning against moral corruption. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and established a city by iniquity. Woe to him that buildeth a town of blood and established a city by iniquity. It's kind of like politicians today saying, hey, elect me, I'm pro-choice. Y'all know what that means, right? It says, you know what, if you elect me, I'll pass laws that you can kill babies, where you and me, hopefully, I know that I am for sure, are pro-life, that we believe what God is calling us to do. The Bible makes it clear, church, in verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. What do you think that means? That means killing babies. That's abortion. There's another place in the scripture that we see that abortion is wrong. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15, same chapter. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thou bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look at their nakedness. God here is speaking in verse 15 about something that's very big in our world today, which is the liquor industry. But it's okay because we can make some revenue out of it. It's okay if we're doing this that we can make some money out of it. The liquor industry, I believe with all of my heart, is brewed with tears. It's thickened with blood. It is flavored with death. And if this makes you angry, you can meet me here at the altar in just a moment and I'll forgive you. And I believe with all of my heart, based on verse 15, the curse of God is on it. The idea that we see here in this particular chapter is when you're not living by faith, when the just is not living by faith, we okay things that are totally against God's word, and it's found in verse 12 and verse 15. Things that we have said are okay. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. I'm not the smartest apple, but I can figure out that verse. I'm not the smartest person, but the Bible makes it clear. Retribution of the sinner. Not only that, the reign of the Savior. The reign of the Savior. Look at verses 14 and 20. Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Make your way over to verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The reign of the Savior found in verses 14 and 20. Verse 14, the earth shall be filled. Verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before him. God looks at Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, I need you to hush. I need you to shut your mouth and listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Habakkuk was saying, God, where are you? And what does God say based on verses 14 and 20? I'll tell you where I am. I am in my holy temple, and the entire earth shall be filled with the knowledge of glory as the waters that cover the sea. If you will just keep your mouth shut and submit to me, my goodness is going to flow. My righteousness is going to flow. The last main point I want you to think about this morning, we're getting close, is Habakkuk chapter 3. Faith does not live by circumstance, but by praise. Faith does not live by circumstances, but by praise. Look with me in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shaganoth. O Lord, have I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Taman in the holy place, or the holy one from the Mount of Paran, Salah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. The very beginning, verse 1. Shaganoth means deep feeling or praise. The idea of knowing that God is there. If you study Tamar, you know that's the area of the south where the law was given. And Salah just simply means just to think about that. As you look at faith does not live by circumstances but by praise. What do you and I do during dark days? What are we called to do during these difficult times? The first thing I want to say to you or what we're supposed to do during these times is to remember God's glory. Remember God's glory. Habakkuk had been reasoning, and what he got was a revelation. And that revelation was, we don't need to know the why. We just simply need to know the who. We don't need to know why everything's happening. We just need to know the who that is sovereign, that's faithful, that's sitting on the throne. What else are we to do in dark days? We're to rejoice in God's goodness. You remember God's glory. Rejoice in God's goodness. Look with me in chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18, but mainly verse 18. Rejoice in God's goodness. It says this, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even during difficult times, even when things are very difficult, Habakkuk finally went from asking God why and trying to reason with God to the point of his latter part of his book to the next to last verse that says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If they wiped out your bank account today, what are you going to do? If all of your goods are taken, how are you going to respond? If they come and take your property or this church's property, how are we going to respond? We'll respond by that, by knowing the answer to the question of God, where are you? And the God that we serve is the God that grants us our joy. Habakkuk says at the end, I will rejoice in God of my salvation. This morning, I want you to know that if your joy is rooted in anything that can be touched or tampered with, you have unstable joy. If your joy is found in anything other than Jesus Christ, you this morning have unstable joy. You may say, I'm getting my joy from the Lord. I'm loving Jesus. And then comes a time where your job is taken away. Your health is taken away. Not only is God necessary, listen, when you're at rock bottom, it's not that God is only necessary, it's realizing that God is enough. During this pandemic, one thing that has taught me as a pastor, and I'll be honest with you, is realizing that God is enough. Because some things you're moving too quick, some think you're not moving quick enough, some things you may not care. At the end of the day, it's about understanding that God is enough. Do you believe that this morning? Do you know what that means? Not only do we look at God's promises, in the very last verse, we rely on God's grace. We rely on God's grace. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine places, the chief singer on my string instruments. Rely on God's grace, church. Just praise God. We may never know, my favorite line of this entire sermon, we may never know that God is enough until we know that God is all we have. We may never know that God is enough. I went through a tough time in my life about a year and a half ago. A lot of things were happening. It was very much in a valley. And I realized at that particular point that really God was all I had. And at that moment, I knew that God was all I had. And at that particular moment, I knew that my God was enough. These three chapters. Chapter 1 tells us we don't live by explanations but by promises. Chapter 2 tells us we don't live by appearances but by providence. Chapter 3 tells us that we're going to praise God no matter our circumstances. In closing, very simple, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, you have nothing to hold on to. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, you have nothing to hold on to. May you know this faith that Habakkuk taught us many years ago as we continue to walk through the days ahead. God, we thank you for our time. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for allowing the attentive hearts and the open minds and ears, God, to listen to your word. God, I pray that you will just take this time of invitation, that even though I looked at this as a teaching moment, God, if someone is here who doesn't understand justification, salvation found in you, God, I pray that will happen today. God, those who are here that maybe need to get their life together or rededicate their life or make Flowood Baptist their church home, God, be a part of this body of believers who's moving forward. God, we pray that you'll have your way during this time, that you'll be high and lifted up. God, I ask for no distractions. God, I ask that we petition the throne on behalf of those around us, that you'll be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.